Okay, this evening we're going to look at the Song of Solomon, give an introduction, then we'll look at the first four verses. Notice how it begins. It's the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, or which was given to Solomon by inspiration of God. This song is the greatest song ever written. It's the Song of Songs, with the best melody, supreme and superior lyrics, and sung by the greatest singer, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You remember our Lord said in Matthew 12, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." As we studied through the Psalms and about David, we often call him the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also the greater Solomon. Greater than Solomon is here. We know that King Solomon is and was a personal type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his wisdom. No one had wisdom. Of all the men of the earth, Solomon was a wise man. Where did he get that wisdom? Didn't come naturally. God gave it to him. He's a picture, a personal type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his wisdom, in his knowledge. He has knowledge of all things. His power, he was a powerful king. Remember how he constructed the temple and everything about all he did in his kingdom and his glory. He had a glorious kingdom. And all that is type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. Now this inspired writing of Solomon is a beautiful love story, a love story and a desire the believer has for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love and desire the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and King, has for His church. We're in love with Him, and He's in love with us. The church is called, you remember, the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. You remember from Ephesians chapter 5, we read that He loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now this Song of Solomon, these eight chapters, it's a spiritual, intimate dialogue between Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, and the church, His bride, that He loved, that He chose, that He bought with His own blood, that He calls out of darkness. And it's not a temporary love. He loved us with an everlasting love. Now, Solomon, we know, was the son of King David. And upon the death of King David, Solomon was anointed as king in Israel. He was given great wisdom to rule upon the throne of God as God installed him as that king. We read a moment ago in 1 Kings chapter 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is upon the seashore. And all that speaks of Christ, our Lord, doesn't it? Christ, our King. We have not only the Song of Solomon, but we also have the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. That is also penned by King Solomon. And also the book of Ecclesiastes, that's also a writing of Solomon. The Lord used Solomon, King Solomon, to pen these words. He calls it the Song of Songs. That is, it's the best song. It's the best song. You know why? Because it's a gospel song. To him give all the prophets witness. Peter writes, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God gave these words to Solomon to write about the love story between Christ and His people. Christ and His people. One of my favorite verses in this, turn to chapter 5, where it describes, look at chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? that thou dost so charge us. My beloved, verse 10, chapter 5, is white, ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And then you'll remember this verse. Look at verse 16, because I quote this most often. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. He's my friend. He's a friend of sinners. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Therefore, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's an object of His love, an object of His mercy, she says to her beloved, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better. Thy love is better than anything. It's certainly better than wine, isn't it? This song begins with the church singing about her love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire for intimate union, intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. In other words, smother me with kisses. Smother me with kisses. All who know the Lord Jesus Christ love him, and they desire a manifestation of his love and his kindness toward us. That's why she said, Lord, kiss me. Just smother me with kisses. We only love him because he first loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. To know him and believe him and submit to him is to love him. It's to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we confess we don't love him like we ought to, do we? We don't love him like we should. And we don't love him like we will one day. But we can say, like Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. To know him and submit to him and believe him is to love him in our heart. We do love him. Remember, Paul writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, when the Lord comes back. It is not possible to have saving, true knowledge of him without loving him. It's not possible to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not love him. For he is altogether, he's most lovable. He's a lovable Lord. Remember, the apostle writes this, 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just read it to you. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love or have not Christ, I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, though I have the faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, oh, it profits me nothing. We do love the Lord Jesus Christ because we know him. We know him as he's revealed in the Word of God. We know him by regenerating grace. This love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Remember the story of the returning prodigal son who took all of his father's substance, went out and wasted it. And finally, the Lord gave him some sense, and he said, I'm going to go home and see my father. In my father's house, he had plenty. I'm down here in the hog pen eating corn that the pigs I have to fight over. And when his father saw him coming, his father fell on the neck of that prodigal son and kissed him. Why did he do that? Because he loved him. He loved him. The father's love for his son never faltered. And the love the Lord Jesus Christ has to us never falters. It never fails. It says that in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, love never faileth. Love, his love never faileth. Never faileth. Nothing is sweeter or precious to a true believer than the kisses of his mouth. The sweet kisses of his mouth. Kisses of his love. Kisses of his everlasting mercy. Kisses of his sovereign grace. These are tokens of his forgiveness, pardon, and acceptance in the beloved to the praise of his glory. Now this is a mushy story, isn't it? It's a story of love. It's a story of love that we have to him and his love to us. We give thanks for His power. We rest in His promises. But what we desperately desire is His presence and His love. We must have Him. That's why the apostle said, I must count everything else lost, dung, and ruined, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Now the second part of verse 2, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. He says, because, that word for, because thy love is better. His love's better than wine, but it's better than anything else. What is more superior or precious than the love of Christ to His people? It's dying love. It's saving love. Saving love. Thy love is better. Better. Wine is delightful. It's a delightful beverage. It rejoices the heart. It revives the spirit, soothes the nerves, but it can only help the body. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake, remember in our study, 1 Timothy. But the love of Christ is far better than the best of any earthly wine, for it reaches unto our soul. The love of the Lord Jesus unto us is His redeeming love, electing love, calling love. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why did He do that? He loves His own. It's an everlasting love. It's love without measure. It's love without change. It's love that doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. For He loved us with an everlasting love. Remember Jeremiah. He said in Jeremiah 31, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. No beginning and no end to His love. No change. No variableness. Neither shadow of turning. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, when he talks about praying for the church, he said, we pray that the Lord would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of His love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that precious? Nothing, remember from Romans 8, he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Height or depth or any other creature. And his list is quite comprehensive, isn't it? And he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn just a couple pages over to chapter 8. I was reading through this again this afternoon, and I came on this verse here in chapter 8. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Chapter 8. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Nothing can quench His love for us. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned or despised in compared to His love for us. Many waters cannot quench His love. Trouble cannot quench His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying there? His love is better. Now remember from our study in the book of Hebrews, better. Christ is better. He's better than anything. His love is the best. It's superior. None can compare to His love toward us. Now look at verse 3. And we'll just look at verse 3 and 4. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth, opened up and poured forth. Therefore do the virgins, they love thee. We do love our Lord Jesus Christ. His virgins there, that he's speaking of, believers who who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in just a minute. Many, His many attributes and His glorious characteristics are like a precious, sweet fragrance of ointment that's not closed up in a bottle and sealed. It's poured forth. It's opened up. And the fragrance, when the gospel is preached, the fragrance of the gospel, the fragrance of His love, it just spreads through the room. His holiness, His goodness, His mercy, His truth, His justice, and His love are like good ointments poured out unto every believer. There's no attribute of His character that's not altogether lovely unto those who are in love with Him. We love Him for who He is. We love Him as He's revealed in this Word, don't we? We love His holy character. We love His sovereignty. We love Him that He's the Almighty Lord. We love Him in that He delights to save sinners such as we are. We love Him for who He is, not for what He gives. He gives us all things, all blessings, but we love Him for who He is. His name is above every name. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, that at that name every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, do the virgins love Thee? They love Him. You can't help. A believer can't help but love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, I don't love Him like I want to. I don't love Him like I should. But I do love Him because He first loved me. His name is above every name. Therefore, to the virgins, that is true believers, made pure in Him, they love Him. Neither is there salvation in any other name but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, I've read this many times here over the years, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espouse you to a husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. That's how we presented in Christ, as a chaste virgin. Therefore, to the virgins, they love thee. Remember from our study in the Revelation 14, talked about the elect of God, the 144,000. These are they which are not defiled with women, that is, made new creatures in Christ, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, became the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault, and they're before the throne of God. He presents us as chaste virgins, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Now we confess, as it says in verse 5, we'll look at next week, verse 5, we confess that we're black, we're sinners. But also it says there, you're comely. That word means beautiful. In our flesh, we're nothing but sin, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That's grace, isn't it? That's the grace of God. Remember from Isaiah 9, His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. To many, He has no form nor comeliness. Many despise and reject Him, but to believer, He is the fairest among 10,000. He's the bright and morning star. He's altogether lovely, and He's most precious. Verse 16 in chapter 1. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is full of fruit, is green and fruitful, full of life, salvation in Him. Remember, I quote this all the time, 1 Peter chapter 2, to you who believe, what's the rest of it? He is precious. He's altogether lovely. Now, that being so, look at verse 4. Draw me. Draw me. Draw me with cords of love. Draw me to thy heart, to thy bosom. You draw me and we'll run. When he draws us, we do run. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me. This is the King of Kings. This is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw me and we'll run. Because the king hath brought me into his chambers. Into his secret chambers. We will be glad. And we will rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The uprightness. The upright, they do love thee. They love thee uprightly, as the marginal reference has. Draw me, and we'll run after the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the precious act of his sovereign grace, we'll never love him, or we'll never come to him. Remember our Lord said in John chapter 6, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We only believe on him according to the working of his mighty power. I quoted a moment ago, Jeremiah 31, he loved us with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness he does draw us to himself. You see what he's saying there? Draw me and we'll run. We'll run. We'll run. You don't need to beat up on folks. Just preach the gospel of God's saving sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit will sweetly and powerfully draw us to him. Blessed are those that are chosen who causes us to approach unto him. Remember John verse 32 in chapter 12, he said, if I be lifted up, talking about Christ and him crucified, I'll draw all unto me. All of his elect. He draws us to himself. And when he draws us, thy people shall be willing in a day of his power. When he draws us, look what it says there. We run after him. We'll run after him. We will run after him because he keeps drawing us. How does he draw us to himself? By his irresistible power. His irresistible love. You know how he draws us irresistibly? He makes himself irresistible. He's my beloved. He's altogether lovely. By manifesting himself through the Word, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Thy Word is a pure, is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And by the, how does he draw us? By the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. This running to him and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of faith. I was at the dentist on Monday. And they were doing some of those procedures in my mouth that are usually not very pleasant. For some reason, I started quoting an old preacher. And I said, come to Christ and don't move a hand nor a hair. And she looked at me, she said, what did you say? I said, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and don't move a hand nor a hair. She said, where did you hear that? I said, 1954. A.D. Muse, Hart Harbor Tabernacle, Louisville, Kentucky, 1954. I can't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. 1954, A.D. Muse. Running to him is a life of faith. Come to Christ. It's not a physical thing. That's why I'm trying to tell that dentist assistant. Look to Christ in your heart. It's not a physical thing. I know we've made it something physical, coming down front or shaking the hand or doing this, but it's coming to Christ in your heart. Just live by faith. This running to Him is a life of faith. It's a walk of faith. It's pursuing Him. It's coming to Him. It's looking to Him. It's following Him. It's cleaving to Him, willing to serve Him out of love in our heart. And notice what it says there. The King brought me. He brought me. He brought me. He brought me, and then He brought me. He brought me into His chambers. Wow. Wow, the King did that. The King's chambers is a special, special place of intimate love. He must bring us or we'll never come. He brought me. He brought me to His. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I think this is the verse I want. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. His banner over me was love. He brought me. He brought me to His house. And we will be glad and we will rejoice in Thee. This is a symbol of our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. That union is formed. My beloved is mine and I am His, as it says in chapter 2. Remember from Revelation 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb, how He brings us into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are blessed because we are brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me see if I can read that to you again. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said to me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these things are true and faithful. He brought me into this marriage union. And it's the eternal covenant of grace that we have in Christ Jesus. What the Father had purposed, the Son had purchased, and the Holy Spirit has conquered. And now the sinner is brought to be one with Him because He bought us. As I've often said, He bought us and He's going to take us home and enjoy us forever because He bought us with His own blood. What are these chambers? He brought me into the banqueting house and His banner over me was love. Love, love. Robert Hawker had this comment on that verse. Those chambers of the King, therefore, seem to mean acquaintance, knowledge, communion, union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings poor sinners when He shows them His covenant. He reveals to them His love, brings them more intimately acquainted to be acquainted with their own corruption and their need of Him. And when He opens to them the Scriptures of truth, pours out to them gracious manifestations of Himself, and gives us ravishing views of His glory, in short, He reveals Himself to them otherwise than He does to others in this world. He reveals Himself to us. Draw me, look at verse 4 again. We'll run after Thee. The King had brought me by His grace, by His love. He brings me into His innermost being. And we will be glad. I mean, we willingly come. He makes us glad and willing in the day of His power. We will be glad. We will rejoice in Thee. We will remember Thy love more than wine. More than the upright. The upright love Thee. We will love Thee more than wine. His love is better. We will be glad and we rejoice in Thee. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We have so much to rejoice in, don't we? In His dying love, His saving grace, His sovereign mercy, and His complete pardon from all sin. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are complete in Him. I'm reminded of the example of Ruth. You remember the book of Ruth? I think we might look at that when we get finished with the Song of Solomon. You remember Ruth, her husband died, and Naomi, her husband died, and the other boys, they're all dead. And Naomi's getting ready to leave the land of Moab and go back to Jerusalem. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, that's where I'll go. Or that you lodge, that's where I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. And there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also if aught but death part thee and me." She was willing to go with Naomi no matter what. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Draw me, and we'll run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad. We do rejoice. We do remember the Lord is love. Is better than any."